The title on your handouts there, that this message today was meant for our teenagers. Isn't it interesting that this is the day the teenagers decided they didn't want to get out of bed? I see the devil's hand in this, but this is a Bible, so I'm sure the Lord's got something in here for every one of us. So let's open our Bibles today to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. That'll just be our starting place today. And then we'll go to Acts chapter number 1. Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. Let's pray one more time before we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that we have your instruction, not only for the young, but for the old and for those in between. And we pray, Lord, that you've got something for us today in the scriptures that we have planned to study. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. Help us to appreciate the lives that you've given us, and help us, Lord, to do our best to live according to your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Today I'm going to try and combine several questions. We're still on this these questions that Christians ask. And then I'll summarize them a little bit. These are going to be questions that teenagers have asked today. And the first one is, what would you say to young people who are still in church, saved, wanting to do right, but are struggling with their testimony? By this, I mean we were saved at a young age. We hear others' testimonies about being saved from drinking and drugs and things like that, and it makes us think that our testimony isn't really all that important for others to know about and isn't as powerful as those that were saved from terrible things. And a lot of that is on us, isn't it? It's not on the young people that they think that way. We do tend to make a big deal about somebody who got saved out of a really deep pit, don't we? But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And everybody that was on their way to hell was on their way to hell. And you might ask be taking a different road to hell than somebody else, but there's plenty of moral people in hell. And they're right next to amoral people or bad morals people. But I understand the question, because people don't bring somebody into their church to give their testimony at a revival meeting or something who hadn't done anything really awful, do they? It'd be strange to see something like that, but maybe we should. Maybe we should. I think it would be a blessing, personally. But I want to show you something here from Luke 24, and then we'll go to Acts. Luke 24, verse number 46. Luke 24, 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Ye are witnesses of these things. Okay, keep that in mind. Acts chapter 1. You probably know this one. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, again, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I'm not saying this to be sarcastic. I'm saying this to answer the question because, well, it's so. Jesus never told us to go tell anybody about ourselves. Okay? He told us to go tell people what he did. Okay? Not what we did. If you drank or you didn't drink, Jesus died on the cross. If you did drugs or you never did drugs, Jesus rose from the dead. If you were mean or you were nice, Jesus Christ saves sinners who trust in him by his blood. Now, when the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2, if you will read the account of the first time anybody witnessed, Peter said nothing at all about his life. Peter said nothing about, I used to be a fisherman, I used to cuss, I'd spit tobacco juice all over the side of the fishing boat. And he said Jesus Christ. Okay, and he told what Jesus did. So this idea that I need to have something interesting or something exciting about my life that I can tell people, honestly, whatever you did or didn't do, that is not the gospel. That's not the issue. That's not what's going to help people. Okay? Look, if I'm talking to someone and the person was somebody who did 6 years in jail, and I had done some time in jail, then I might say something like, you know, something, I was right where you were. Okay? That's appropriate. That would fit in there, but I don't need to tell everybody in the world that I was in jail, okay? Who cares? Okay? It doesn't matter. I might tell somebody that's interviewing me for a job, but I don't need to just walk up to everybody in town and say, hey, you know something? I was in jail, and then I met Jesus. Well, okay, so you met Jesus, but me meeting Jesus is not the gospel, okay? And Jesus forgiving my sins is not the gospel. And so our testimony, our witness, is not really dependent upon telling anyone about our life or discussing the details of our past transgressions at all. What they went out and proclaimed in the New Testament was what Jesus did. And that's what's important. Now, again, if you get invited to speak at a youth meeting and you were a wild and troublesome youth yourself, okay, fine. You might want to say something about that. But I'd kind of like to have a youth meeting and bring some people in that never went out in the world and are happy about it and they're satisfied with it and they have no regrets about the life that they lived, the good life that they lived. I mean, that's a good testimony. It may not be an exciting testimony, but if you were out in the world before you got saved, if that's exciting, well, I'm done with that anyway. I don't need any more of that kind of excitement anyway. Okay, now there is one man that on two and a third occasions told about his life when he was witnessing for Jesus. And I think that's worth looking at. Look in Philippians chapter 3, first of all. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 26. Philippians 3 and Acts 26. And, of course, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here, who was, before that time, he was Saul of Tarsus. And then we'll take the Philippians passage first here, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 4. And here's the recorded testimony, the only one we have. We don't have James' testimony. We don't have Jude's testimony. As I mentioned, we don't have Peter's testimony. Timothy, we know that his grandmother was a Christian, his mother was a Christian, and that he was raised to be a Christian. But that's all we know there. So that's a good one, good testimony. But take a look at this. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. Okay, that's a good thing if you're a Jew. It's obedience to God's law. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Okay, that's a good thing. He wasn't a Hebrew in name only, is what he's saying. He was a Hebrew in action. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Well, that was a very straight sect. They took the scriptures literally, and they practiced it to the extreme. And so he said, that's what I was growing up. I was one of them. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, which, by the way, he should have done if the church was wrong. And he thought the church was wrong at the time. He was doing that in obedience to God. He says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Okay, so listen, here's Paul's testimony. I was the best kid in town. Here's Paul's testimony. I lived the Bible my whole life. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you know what his testimony was? I was a really good kid, but I didn't know Jesus. I didn't do all of those wow things that I could put in a testimony that would impress people. I just didn't know Jesus. And one day, in between my faithful attendance of the synagogue and my faithful reading of the scriptures and my faithful obeying of the Bible and my faithful keeping of God's commands, I ran into Jesus, and Jesus saved me. So the only man in the New Testament who gave a testimony about his past life had a great past life. He wasn't an atheist, he wasn't a Muslim, he wasn't a drinker, he wasn't a smoker, or he wasn't a thief, or any of that stuff. He said, man, I was just a great guy. I just didn't know Jesus. So, hey, to say I don't have a really cool testimony or a really interesting testimony, that's kind of making light of Paul's testimony, isn't it? Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. You say, well, what about all that persecuting the church that Paul did and all that stuff? Well, let's see how it's worded here in the Bible. Acts 26, verse number 4. Acts 26, 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Do you know what his testimony is? He says, ask my friends. I was a goody boy. Ask my friends. I never did the things that they did. Ask my friends. I wouldn't break the rules. Ask my friends. I did what Dad told me to do. I did what Mom told me to do. I did what the rabbis told me to do. Go ahead, ask them. Ask any of them. I was the kid in the school who was never invited to the parties because everybody knew I wouldn't go. I was the kid at school that stopped telling the dirty stories, and I stopped using the bad language when I, or people would stop using the bad language when they came up to me because they knew I didn't appreciate that stuff. I was that kid. How about that? So when you say, I wish I had a better testimony, that's Paul's testimony. Okay, that's the one that God chose to put in the Bible. So that's a real good testimony, a real exciting testimony. Okay, now watch. He says in verse number 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So what does he do? He starts preaching not I was a good boy, but he preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't start preaching, I persecuted the church and I threw some Christians in jail. He says, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now again, if you were an addict and Jesus saved you and you get to talk to some addicts, tell them Jesus can save you even if you're an addict. And Jesus saved you, and you get to, you know, and that can be a help in that situation. Okay? If you were a killer and you killed somebody and Jesus saved you, I would get a jail ministry. I'd go in there and tell people, no matter what you've done, Jesus died to save you. But the main thing is Christ rose from the dead. And whatever you did or didn't do and whatever you could or couldn't tell about your own life, it's nothing compared to Jesus rising from the dead. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read the next verse in a minute, but let me just give you a scenario. Maybe this will help you. Let's say that you're out in the city. You're out there preaching on the street one day. And here comes this guy. He's walking down the sidewalk. And he sees you preaching there, so he says, well, I've got some time. I'll just stop and listen. I'll give this guy a minute and a half and see what he's got to say there. And you stand up and you're saying, I want to tell you something. When I was in high school, I used to lie. Oh, did I lie? I lied all day long. And when I was in high school, I used to cuss. Man, did I cuss. All day long, I cussed and cussed and cussed. And then I went off to college, and man, I started running around with women. And man, you just can't believe what I did with all those women. And then here, this guy's listening to all this. He's only given you 1.5 minutes, and he says, let's go. Let's get out of here. Who wants to hear this guy? Now, you know what they did? They heard those... They heard those exciting, thrilling tales about how rotten you were before Jesus saved you, but you never got around to telling them that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again and so that they could be saved. They never heard that part. They never heard the important part. You know, in this day and age, young people, you might get involved or invited to give your testimony at a youth rally, and you'll have 15, maybe 20 minutes. Most people that you witness to from now to the day that you die, they're only going to give you 2 minutes of their attention, and if they're not interested in 2 minutes, they're done. Door knocking, it's not like it used to be in the 1970s. In the 1970s, you'd knock on a door, and you got into the living room, you sat down with the family, they turned the TV off, and you could talk for an hour. You know what you get now? You got 2 minutes before the guy shoos you away like a fly. You got 2 minutes before that woman says, "I'm done." You've got a minute and a half before the guy that you're preaching out on the street, and the guy is in a car, he's going to roll the window up on you. At that traffic light, you can tell them Christ rose from the dead, or you can tell them that you used to be mean to your mom. Preach the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now here's what I want you to see. Verse number 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, that's a real interesting verse. For all of you young people, all of you teenagers who were supposed to be here, and here's why it's interesting. Because he didn't say, I did a lot of bad things and I needed salvation. He said, I thought about doing things that were contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I needed to get saved. See, one of the tricky things about those bringing in a guy that was a biker, bringing in a guy who was in a gang, bringing in a guy that was, you know, a scary mobster and all that kind of stuff, but now they're saved and they're going to tell you their exciting story. The thing about that is, if you're not careful, you're going to give people the idea that if you didn't do something like that, some terrible thing like they did, then you don't really need to get saved because you're not that bad. Okay? And you know what the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul tell a king? I was going to hell because I thought about doing stuff that Jesus didn't approve of. So that pretty much leaves everybody in need of salvation, doesn't it? And it pretty much puts everybody on the same ground when it comes to giving their testimony. Paul didn't say, now you know, Agrippa, I was going to Damascus, and if I had a chance, I was going to have some Christians put to death down there. He said, Agrippa, in my heart, I thought about doing things that Jesus disapproved of. Now, if you give that testimony, you are hitting every one of your hearers right between the eyes. It applies to every one of them. Because everybody's done that. Everybody hasn't got high. Everybody has not stolen something from a store. Everybody has not punched out somebody in a barroom fight. But everybody has had thoughts in their heart about doing something that Jesus doesn't approve of. So just seems to me from the Bible, the more generic you can be, you can make your testimony, the broader the appeal is going to be. And I'll say this, and then we'll move on. Jesus not only saves people from the sins that they have committed, but how about praising the Lord that he can save them from ever committing those sins? Okay? If you got saved after 15 years in the prison, in the penitentiary, you know, well, guess what? I got saved from ever spending those 15 years in the penitentiary. If you got saved from living 3 years of your life on the streets or in a rescue mission, I got saved from ever spending 3 years on a street or in a rescue mission. Praise the Lord. Now, we don't look down on people that were way down before the Lord saved them, no. But everybody was way down before the Lord saved them. They were just way down in a different way. So, amen. All right, let's look at another teen question. This one says, this is the question. What have you heard from adult Christians that they wished they had done as young Christians? Okay. What have you heard from adult Christians that they wished they had done as young Christians? Most of them said, I wish that I had given more money to the church. That was a joke, by the way. They didn't say, I wish I gave more money to the church. that was probably not even on the list. All right, but look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. See, I can say stuff like that because I don't take any money from the church, so it gives me a little bit of liberty to say stuff like that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I narrowed this down to four things, and I think these are probably the most frequent or the most common. What have you heard from adult Christians that they wish they had done as young Christians? Number one, don't push the boundaries. Don't experiment with sin. That's what they wish they hadn't done. Okay? Most people here today that are 40 years old, that were saved when they were children, that are 50 years old, that were saved when they were children, they will say, there came a time in my life when I wanted to experience the world. There came a time in my life when I wanted to see what's so bad about what's out there. And I wish with all my heart that I had never done that. I got nothing good out of it, and I have nothing left from it but regrets. And that's just one of those things that each generation seems like they're just determined to learn for themselves. What every previous generation tried to tell them so they wouldn't have to learn it for themselves. And I'm just telling you, the older Christians who left church and left the faith and went out there and dabbled around and tried things, every one of them will tell you, there's nothing in that pig pen but pigs. And you don't need to go live in a pig pen to find out what is in a pig pen. There's pigs in a pig pen. That's what's there. You don't need to wallow in slop to find out what it's like to wallow in slop. Just stand at a distance and take a deep breath. That's enough. That'll do it. Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 13. The wisest man who ever lived, this is Solomon, he wrote a book, Ecclesiastes, about life on earth. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon, you're the wisest man that ever lived. You've spent more money on more stuff than anybody in the history of the world. Sum it all up in one verse. Fear God and keep his commandments. Do you like music? Solomon had an orchestra. Do you like fruit? He had orchards. Do you like military stuff? He had whole armies. Do you like women? He had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Concubines. He had 1,000 women. Every day he forgot somebody's birthday, and he got in trouble all the time. It was a constant struggle. Oh, it's our anniversary? Who knew? Every day he'd have to just put it up on a bulletin board to whom it may concern, happy anniversary. What a disaster, man. But you know what he did? He said, if I could go back and start over, I would keep God's commandments. That's what I'd do. Second, come to Proverbs chapter 31. You're not going to like this, you young people. You're not going to like this. Some of you older people are not going to like this. Here's the second thing I've heard from adult Christians that they did as young Christians. They say, I would not have wasted my heart, time, and emotions on vain romance. Now, it's not vain romance to meet Mr. Right or Miss Wonderful and fall in love and get married and live happily ever after. But this business of starting at 15, chasing boys, starting at 16, chasing girls, and at 17, getting your heart broken and putting it back together, and at 18, throwing all your emotions in the direction of somebody that's just going to slap it right back. What a disaster. Emotionally, you don't need it. Spiritually, you don't need it. The temptation that comes with it physically, you don't need that. Why put yourself in that situation? Proverbs 31, verse number 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? You can tell those are mother's words, because that's what moms say all day long to their kids. What? What? What do you want now? What are you crying about now? What did you break this time? Why is your brother crying? Where's your sister? What? Verse 3, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Amen. Now, if you got a great wife, you ought to thank God that you got a great wife. I mean that. And I hope you understand up front here that I am not against women. I have a great mother. I'm not against women. I'm quite fond of many of the women in this church. Good, godly women we have here. Amen? I'm not against women. I'd say if we took a poll today, most of you would say that I treat women okay, pretty well. But young man, the strength of your 17th year, 18th year, 19th year, 20th year, a third of your income that you could be saving toward your future, your Friday nights and Saturday nights you could be using serving God. Are you going to invest them in a girl that you're going to break up with in 6 months? Are you going to invest them in a girl that's going to meet a guy with a nicer car and a cuter face and drop you in a minute? Why would you do that? Don't do it. Don't do it. And young lady, I hope you meet somebody that's really good looking. I hope you meet somebody that's really smart. I hope you meet somebody that can play the guitar, play the piano, and sing and write a book all at the same time. I just hope you meet the greatest guy that ever lived. But until somebody shows up that is ready to provide for you for the rest of your life, they're able to do so. Whoever else shows up is not worth your time. You're going to give yourself emotionally to somebody who can't be what you need in a man because he's a boy? Who can't be what you need in a husband because he's a loser? And I'm not trying to be mean. Listen, when you're living with mom and dad, you get used to having certain comforts that they have because they worked for a long time, many, many years. And you hope to have the same comfort someday when it comes time to leave the nest, right? But don't get in too big of a hurry is what I'm saying. Or you're going to end up starting your life off struggling, starting your life off hungry. Because here's this guy, he's 17 years old. Okay, his body is ready to go. But his wallet, it's not going anywhere. His bank account's stuck. And if he goes off and gets married, he's going to be divorced quickly. As quickly as he got married. Because he's all tangled up. And when these girls say, I won't get some boy who's 17. I'll get a real man, you know, an older guy. Well, yeah, but if he's 25, what are you going to do? Live with mom and him? Okay. Age doesn't mean that you're ready. Age doesn't mean manhood. So I get it. I'm not so old that I don't remember being young. It's back there, you know, in the shadows. But I remember being young. And you're going to get in a van. You're going to go to the youth rally. And you guys, you're going to get off the van. And the first thing you're going to do is start looking at the girls, aren't you? Okay, for which I'm very thankful in this day and age. If you were looking at the boys, I'd be worried. Okay, I'd be disappointed, in fact. But because it's normal for a teenage boy to look at a girl. So, sir, please don't discourage your son from getting excited about pretty girls. You know, I caught my son looking at girls. Good. And then, you know, you girls, you're going to go to the youth rally and you're going to pretend like you're not interested. And look, when you're in your circle and you're looking over your shoulder and you're all giggling, we're not dumb. What are you all talking about? Oh, nothing, nothing. You're lying. Which one is he? It's okay. It's okay, but if he came, now think about this. If that boy you're looking at came to a youth rally on a church bus that's driven by his senior youth pastor, who's 19, he's got nothing to offer you. And it doesn't mean that he's not a nice guy. It doesn't mean that one day you're not going to be able to have a relationship and get married. But come on, be realistic. Learn a trade, guys. Get a skill. Get a place to live that you can pay for, you can afford. Get some money in the bank. She's not the one if she's the fourth one this year. Now, guys, listen, it is right for you to see young ladies and have a little flutter in your heart. But you got to get that thing under control and not respond to it until you're in a position to marry a woman and provide for her. Otherwise, you're just going to burn up your strength and your emotion that you could be using to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And young lady, if that guy just got serious about your church out of the blue, I think I'd like to come to your church. Yeah, as soon as he saw you, he got interested in church because you go to that church. You know, if he just got busy serving God when he knew that's what you wanted, that's a big gamble there. That's a really big gamble. You've given 20 years of your life to Jesus, and he's given the last 2 months to Jesus, and you're hoping that that's going to be a match? The best thing for you to do is just give all your strength and all your energy to the Lord and watch God just drop somebody in your path that you never saw coming. And if you want to find a godly husband, if you want to find a virtuous wife, then you need to be focusing your efforts, doing the best you can to serve the Lord. Because that's what they're going to be looking for if they want a godly husband or wife. What are they going to see when they look your direction? Okay, are you serving the Lord? That's what they're looking for. But if you find that you have to drop out of church or drop out of serving God in one area or another, or stop studying the Bible and all that kind of stuff for a boyfriend, for a girlfriend, that ought to tell you you're way off track. I see another thing too. I see young people, they meet a girl, they meet a boy, and then they dump all of their friends. You shouldn't have to dump all your friends. Your friends don't like that guy that you started seeing? Well, your friends are Christians. How come they don't like him? Okay, your friends are Christians. How come they don't like her? Why are you pursuing a boy or a girl that everybody that loves Jesus doesn't think is suitable? All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Here's the third one. You're going to like this one a lot. Don't take life advice from your peers, your friends, people your age. I'm just telling you what they say. That's what they said they would have done. They would have, if they could go back, they wouldn't have taken advice from their friends. Don't take life advice from people that haven't lived any longer than you have. You know, your parents, you parents out there, you should be shouting, backing me up. But I'll just read this before I say anything else. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse number 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. Okay, and he went and called him. So they got this division here in the kingdom. Jeroboam is on one side and Rehoboam's on the other. Look at verse 6. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, "What counsel give ye me to return answer to this people?" Okay. So here's what they said. "Why should we follow you, Rehoboam, and not follow Jeroboam? Tell us why." And he's a young king, young man. He doesn't know why. He says, and that to me, that's pretty bad. You're running for office, and you have to get people to write speeches for you because you don't know what you believe yourself. Okay, and you've got to get a group together and to decide what you're going to stand on, what issues. Well, that's Rehoboam. He's like, "I don't know, let me go ask some people what I think, why I should be the king that they should follow." Look at verse 7. And they, the old men, spake unto him, saying, "If thou be kind to this people and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever." But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. Okay, so he went and he asked his friends, "What do you guys think?" Verse 9, and he said unto them, "What advice give ye that we may return answer to this people, which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us?" And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, "Thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men and said unto them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite and Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. Okay. So he got bad advice, and it split the kingdom. And he lost 10 of the 12 tribes because he thought the people to go to for life counsel were his peers and not people that had lived a full life and seen the rise and the fall and the up and the down and the in and the out. Let me give you one example that ties into what we were talking about earlier. I see these young guys and they get married and then they start getting all these sermons by preachers who are in their 20s and their 30s or they're divorced and they preach some stuff like, bless God, you're the head of the house. You need to put that woman in her place. You just make her submit. Here's the Bible. You just need to put the Bible on her, man. And young guys, for some reason, they love that preaching because they think, boy, I'm going to get married, and once I've got a woman, I'm just going to be able to push her around. If she doesn't listen to me, I'll mop the floor with her. And you know who preaches that stuff? Stupid people. Well-meaning stupid people. You won't find a sermon, unless the guy's just out there trying to make a name for himself on the internet or something, but you won't find a sermon by a 60-year-old, happily married man that talks that way about wives. You won't hear a man who's celebrating his 40th or 50th wedding anniversary who preaches a sermon talking about women the way those guys talk about women. You want some good advice about marriage? Don't get it from a 22-year-old. Oh, but he's King James only. Oh, he's not King James only. He's King James and dumb. And he might not be intentionally dumb. He just hasn't had much experience. Okay? You know who's going to get in your face the most about how you should raise your kids? People who don't have any kids. And people with three or four kids that are now 15, 16, 17 years old, why aren't they saying anything? They don't have anything to say. It's kind of weird, isn't it? But that's what you'll find out. You want to start a business? You want to get some good business advice? Why don't you ask somebody who's been running the same business for 35 years? Why would you ask somebody standing next to you in a startup line? I'm just telling you, people that have lived their life, they've made mistakes and they've made good decisions. And they've seen how some things worked out. They've seen how some things didn't work out. And if you want to get some help, you ought to talk to these old people. Talk to some seniors. Rise up with respect to the one with the Hoary head, the Bible says. What's a hoary head? That's the Bible word for the one with white up here on the top of their head. White hair. But just ask them, what have you learned? What did you do that you wish you hadn't done? What did you do that turned out right and you would never do that again? You know, you young guys, bless your heart. You like to get together. You like to have cookouts and bonfires and have people come over to the house. But why do you always invite only people your age? You ought to invite some retired people over and just say, talk to me. Talk to me. Tell me what my dad would have told me if my dad would have told me. Tell me what my grandpa would have told me if he'd have been alive and I could have talked to him. Tell me what you've learned all these years pastoring a church that I don't know before I walk in there blind. You got all kinds of wisdom that's available to you. And we just want to hang out with the people that are just as clueless as we are and are just living their lives aimlessly and carelessly. I'm not saying don't spend time with your peers, with your friends, but don't let them be your guides. Get some help from some older people, some experienced people. All right? For the fourth one, under the same heading, we'll look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. Boys and girls both really need this, if they were here to listen. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Don't eat your life away wishing you had her hair or his voice or that you were part of that family or that you had that circumstance, because you're not going to have it. You're going to be as tall as your genes let you be. Your nose is going to be what your nose is until you save up money and risk getting it changed. And I listen to some of you ladies singing your specials sometimes, and I think I could probably sing that song, but I don't think I could sing it like that. I'm glad God gave you the voices that he gave you. Sister Jenna, if she gets on that keyboard, she runs up and down the keys playing music better than I ever could. I don't begrudge her that. I'm thankful that she's got the talent and that she's willing to use it for God. Man, when you start wishing you had another man's looks and another man's wife and another man's money and another man's job, well, you're not going to ever have it. You're just wasting your time. You're just giving yourself bone cancer, rottenness of the bones. You know what's made? Do you know what's made in your bones? The marrow. That marrow provides life to your whole body. And God said envy is eating your life away from the inside. And I hear some of these guys preach, and I think, man, if I had that man's voice to preach with, but I don't. I barely have a voice today at all, but this is what I got. I'm going to use it for God. And I see some of these men, and they're so dignified, they're so gracious, and I see them talking to people, and they're so at ease when they talk to people, and they're so smooth in dealing with people, and I think, well, if I had that, we'd probably have a bigger church. If I had that, there wouldn't be so many people disappearing and not coming back. But I don't. What are you going to do? Just look in the mirror and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Some days fearful, some days wonderful. It comes and it goes. But I am not going to sit here and waste my life wishing that I had somebody else's life. I'm going to tell you this. If you start wishing that you could trade lives with somebody, you better make sure you know what you'd be stepping into if you could. I mean, at least you know all of your shortcomings and all of your problems. You don't know about anybody else's. They might have more problems than you know about. And so, you know, praise the Lord. If you're short and you wish you were tall, forget about it. It's not going to change. If you wish you were this, wish you were that, just be content with how God made you and do the best you can with it. Make whatever improvements you can and praise the Lord. All right, we'll look at one more. Here's the question. What would be some advice that you would give to a teenager nearing the end of high school who isn't sure about what the Lord wants them to do? I would say there are people nearing the end of their life who still aren't sure what the Lord wants them to do. That's not just a teenage thing, is it? But I'll give you some verses on it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9. And before we read these verses, I'll just give you my opinion. Opinion, okay? This is not Bible verse, not a Bible verse. It's Brother Bob's viewpoint about career choices. I would take less money and do something that I wanted to do rather than make more money and hate getting up every morning and having to go to work. Okay? You say, well, but I can't buy all the things I can buy if I make more money. Yeah, but you'd be happy. And so you got stuff, but you're still not happy. You got to go 25, 30, 40 plus years, and you're going to do something all those years that you hate to do? What kind of life is that? Do something you enjoy and live within your means. There's a lot of poor people that are happier than rich people. Anyway, here's three on this one. Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Okay, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So here's the first thing I'd tell you. Do what you know you should do properly. If you don't know where God wants you to be at 30, you know where he wants you to be at 18 or whatever your current age is. Okay? Be the best Christian you can be at 18. Okay? Because if you're not developing good biblical daily habits, whatever you do is going to be a disaster. If you're a disaster at 17, at 18, at 19, you better figure out a way that you can start living by the Bible, or you're going to be a disaster at 40 and 50 and 60 and 70. So doing what you know to do, do it the best you can. All right, Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. All right, well, here's what we want. We want to get up tomorrow morning, and written on the wall is God saying, learn this trade, go to this school, marry this man, live in this town, get involved in this ministry. And God is not going to do that. You know what he said? I want you to trust me. I want you to never, never talk yourself out of obeying the scripture. See, lean not to your own understanding. Well, I don't see how that's right. I don't see how that's going to be best. I don't see how that's... Don't talk yourself out of obeying the Bible. And he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Now watch. And he shall direct thy paths. Now here's how it works. You got that map program now on your phone or in your car. You get in your car, you say, take me to Ibis Hotel in Salmiya, Kuwait. And it says, head north on the Fahil Expressway. And you say, well, I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm going south. Why are you going south? Well, there's less traffic, and it just looks better to me. And I just think I know more about this than that British voice on my phone. Listen. You do that twice and you're going to be a long time trying to get to Salmiya. Your problem is not getting off the right exit to enter Salmiya. You're not even going in the right direction. Okay? And here's the problem. The right career, the right ministry, the right retirement is never going to be an issue if you exit at 19, you'll never get to those things anyway. If at age 19 you say, I don't need to be in church, I don't need to read my Bible, I don't need to obey Jesus, you're not getting to where you want to go because you took wrong turns at the very start of the trip. That's going to make it really, really, really hard to get to the end of the trip. You'll never make it. And so listen, I respect the question, how do I make these big, giant decisions so that I end up in the right place? You make every little decision correctly. And you can't help but end up in the right place if you'll do that. You want to end up married to the right person? Don't skip church. You want to end up in a good career and a decent retirement? Don't miss reading your Bible. You want to, do you understand what I'm saying? We want God to give us the big answer to the big picture, and the Lord said, no, I want you to learn to lean on me Saturday, tomorrow. I want you to plan right now that you're going to join the prayer meeting on Monday night. Plan it. I want you to go to bed early enough today so that you know you'll be able to get up and read your Bible tomorrow morning. Okay? And if you'll do those things, I'll get you where you need to go. But you can't go south on the 30, and when you run into Saudi Arabia, say, oh God, I want to be in Salmiya, because that's not the way to Salmiya. Okay? Genesis 24. Genesis 24. The last verse today is Abraham's unnamed servant. Genesis 24, verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Abraham said, I want you to go and get a bride and bring her back for my son Isaac. Do you know how we found that bride? Not sitting home waiting for God to put her picture up on his wall. He loaded up the camels. He started moving in the right direction. And he crossed the right border. He crossed the right hills, and he stopped at the right well, and he met the right girl, and he spoke to the right family, because every step of the way he did what God asked him to do. And because he was in the way, the Lord led him. If you're not going the Lord's way, the Lord is not going to lead you. And what the people want, they want the leading of the Lord. They don't want to obey the Lord. And the best way to get led by God is to follow God. Doesn't that make sense? The best way to get led by God is to follow God. See, if you follow him one step today, and one step tomorrow, and one step the next day, and one step the next day, when you're as old as I am, you will have 40 plus years in the right direction to look back on. But if you spend 20 years going the wrong way, it's going to take 20 years just to get back where you started. See, so instead of asking God to show you the big answers to the big questions, show him you're willing to accept the little answers to the little questions. And they'll all add up, one on top of the other, and then you're going to end up exactly where God wants you to go. Amen. That's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the little messages that we looked at today. I pray, Lord, it's been a help and hopefully a blessing to somebody here today. We do want to obey you, Lord, and take a step with you every day, with you before us as that we can follow. Thank you that we have your Holy Bible that can give us the instructions we need for which way to go. Help us, Lord, to be obedient, to love your ways, and to go those ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.